Good Shepherd Sermon for Sunday, November 26, 2023. Pastor Paul Talberg.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church and School is located in Wisconsin Rapids, Wisconsin, in the United States. Our mission is simple and bold. We seek to grow in faith and knowledge of our Savior Jesus. We want to make him known to others so that they too may share the joys that Jesus has won for them. Here's Pastor.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God's word for this, the last Sunday of the church year, Christ the King Sunday, is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. The Apostle Paul was told to write these words: "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you do not grieve in the same way as the others who have no hope. Indeed, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then in the same way we also believe that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. In fact, we tell you this by the word of the Lord: we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not go on ahead of those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our defender. Amen." You heard that trumpet? Thank you, Adam, for helping me. That's one little trumpet down the hall so that your ears will not be blasted out in here. One little trumpet. The Lord's trumpet is different. It says, with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God. God's trumpet's a little bit louder, a little bit stronger. Everybody's going to hear it. The Christians, this is written to Christians who are living in Thessalonica. That's quite a tongue twister. Christians in that first century, they were kind of troubled. They were worried because the Apostle Paul, on his first visit, had let them know God's going to come back. Great, glorious time. And then he had gone to the next place to teach the next group of people. And then they were thinking, while they're thinking, people in the congregation died. And they were saying, oh man, did they miss out on this phenomenal party celebration when Jesus returns? And they were kind of concerned about that. So today we're going to examine this passage of the Bible because it addresses not only their concerns, but concerns that we have nowadays, the worries that might be in the back of our minds about the last days. First place that God goes to when he addresses our hearts is the heart of the Christian faith. The heart of the Christian faith is that Jesus died and rose again. I'm letting you know right now, when I die, I'm not going to get up from the dead again. That's just not how it works. I have buried many of my members here, members of other churches, members in other places. They're all still dead in the grave. When you die, you stay dead, right? Not Jesus. When Jesus died, he had an appointment to keep 3 days later, and so he came back to life again so that you and I would know that he defeated death. That is the heart of the gospel. That's the heart. That's not words you just memorize on a creed that you say week after week. That's the truth. We have been gathered together by the one guy who kicked death in the teeth and walked out of the tomb because he was done with it. You know, lots of people don't believe that. They want to live in like a stress-free zone. And so they invent places in their head that they say, well, when I die, it's got to be less painful than it is right now. It's got to be less lonely than it is right now. It's got to be more peace than it is right now. And that's just not true. We have a real God who deals with reality. The reality is that when I die, I'm going to go to one of two places. Either I'm going to go to heaven to be with Jesus forever in glorious peace and joy, surrounded by angels and all the other believers of all time, or I'm going to be separated from him, tortured because of my unbelief. And there's no relief. There's no aspirin. There's no tub to take care of the aches and pains in my achy bones. No. The Apostle Paul knew that on this side of heaven, just like God knows, mourning the loss of a loved one is part of the healing process for dealing with the pain. When my mom and dad died, the period of mourning was there. When Mrs. T, my wife, I always call her Mrs. T, when Mrs. T's mom and dad died, there's a period of mourning that helps you deal with the effects of sin. The wages of sin is death, and death is a terrible thing. It's not God's idea. And we have to deal with that. The fact that, man, it just hurts. But the Lord's already been in that grip of death. And that's how come our grieving is different. People who don't believe in Jesus grieve because they have no hope. You and I are different. We serve the one guy who has conquered death, who lives to tell about it. By the way, he says, you are at peace in me. Stick with me. God's coming for you. This whole letter says God is coming for you. And he's not forgetting you. And he's right on schedule. He's following his detailed plan so that you and I get to be with him in heaven. This is what he said. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The apostle was told to write to these individuals because they were confused. They didn't know the word good enough yet. They had not studied their Bibles good enough yet. Their grasp of the Old Testament was not quite enough there yet. And he didn't want them to stay confused and worried. And so this letter comes. He says, by the way, if you're alive on the last day, it's not you don't get any advantage over the ones who have died before you. They're first. And then you. And together you're going to meet the Lord in the air. Wow. What kind of a day is that going to be? Now, you and I might have not the same worries as they did because we know a little bit more about our Bibles. If you've been reading your Bible, you know a little bit more about that. But in our day and age, there's different stuff going on. There's different twists to God's word that might throw you into confusion or your neighbors. So you need to know some things. First of all, lots of people think that Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to come back in secret so no one will see him. And then he's just going to take believers home. He's going to zip them up to heaven somehow. And then the others are going to be here all confused and worried and be here for a while. Another one idea says, oh, they're going to be here. They're going to be suffering for 7 years of tribulation. Another group says, oh, no, no, 7 years. And then there's going to be a terrible time. And then there's going to be an Antichrist that's going to world rule. It's going to be very, very bad. And then Jesus is going to come down. And then he's going to set up shop in New Jerusalem. Oh, another group says there's going to be a new temple built in Jerusalem. And then Jesus can come down and rule from there for 1,000 years. And then, finally, when he's going to get around to it, he's going to gather all the nations to himself. And he's going to do the separation. And finally come with the justice that is deserved for the evil. And the mercy and grace that's unexpected for those who believe. All of those things are not true. I have to tell you this because all around you, you are just swimming in a bunch of lies out there. It started by a guy by the name of Darby in the 1830s in England. He came up with this idea that, yeah, God must be coming back at different times. One of his students was a guy by the name of Schofield, who really kind of knew his Bible very well, and he liked to reference things, and he knew history, and so he chopped up history into seven different eras. So one era, two era, three era, got seven of them, and he says, every time people fail. These are the words he says, there is some change in these seven methods, in these seven eras, God's method of dealing with mankind, some change in respect to two questions, change of sin, and the change of man's responsibility. Each of those seven times ends in judgment, marking utter failure. So just so that you are aware, religious-sounding ideas like that are really sounding cool because they pick and choose from all sorts of Bible verses, but they do not look at the context. In other words, what's he talking about? Where's the context? Most of these are from visions and poetry that talk about the end times and in a way that a child might help to better understand. You know, they're looking for things that have already happened, and they think they're going to be happening in the future. The Lutheran Reformation, God used that guy to expose the Antichrist for all his wickedness, to elevate again God's word to its proper position, and to say, guess what? The word still works, and he is coming back again, right on schedule. He hasn't forgotten. He's coming for you. In the Bible, there are only two comings of the Bible, of Jesus Christ, two. The first one, we're going to celebrate at the end of December here in America. What's that first one? The birth of baby Jesus, the coming of the Christ child. We make a big to-do about the coming of the Christ child because that's the first promise kept. He came to live in our place. He came to die in our place. And he came to come back to life in our place. That's the first coming. The second coming that's mentioned is a remarkable one because according to the scripture, he's not coming in secret. It's not going to be for just some to take note of. It's not going to be a multiple time of maybe giving second or third chances to people over the course of hundreds and thousands of years. It says he's going to come out with a descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, with a trumpet of God. You're not going to miss it at all. You don't have to worry about that. What if you sleep sound? I sleep soundly, by the way. My dear wife says that occasionally when I am making too much snoring noise in bed, she tries to wake me up, and it doesn't work because I sleep so soundly. But I'm not going to miss this last day. No way. Just like y'all heard that little trumpet down the hallway, this one is a much bigger, much louder blast. Two comings. The second one is going to come shortly, the Bible says. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. He ascended to heaven about 2,000 years ago. What is up with the shortly thing? God's frame of reference is way different than mine. I just know what he says. He's coming soon, he says. He does not put a date on it. He puts no amount of years on it. He says, I'm coming soon. He wants me to be prepared. You know, today we're going to prepare church for the end of this month, our Christmas celebration. And we're going to celebrate it all month long. We know when that end's going to be because we have chosen December 25th as a day to celebrate his birthday. We don't know when Jesus is coming back the second time. So the Lord says to be prepared. On that last great day, God will publicly proclaim who you are. You are his family of faith. You are his brothers and sisters. You are holy in his sight because he bled out on the cross for you. He suffered and he died for you. And he came back to life for you. He's going to let everybody know. All the ones who made fun of you because of your faith. All the ones who hated you because of your stand on what God says in his word. They will all have to publicly recognize that believers are standing with Jesus Christ. And that's a good place to be, standing at Jesus' side on the last day. One of the things we kind of forget is that the word used for we're going to be meeting him in the air, just to show you how easy it is to read things into the Bible that are not there. I was growing up my whole life long, all the way through grade school, high school, college. I'm at the seminary, and I'm reading this, and we had a wonderful professor who said, just slow down when you read and let God tell you what God says. He says, on that last day, there's a great noise, and we're going to see, and we will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. The word meet, I always thought, well, he's going to say, hey, come on in. He's going to open up the door to heaven and let us come in. Right? That's what I thought. Wrong. The word meet means, it goes back to what they used to do in the old days, in the time of the Romans. If you were a king or a governor of some sort, and you were going to visit a city or a province that you owned and ruled over, you would let them know you're coming. And then on your way, you would let them know when you get closer, and they'd be looking for you. And when they would see that you're coming, the dignitaries in the city would be urged and flock out to see this great king who's ruling over them, who protected them, kept them safe. And meeting him, they would walk in with him into the city. And they'd hear all the cheers for this great king as he's walking into his city. We're going to do the same. The Lord says, we are going to be called to meet him, but his road is not on the ground. His road is in the air. He's coming from heaven. And whoosh, there we're going to be in glorified bodies by his side. Changed bodies, the Bible says. Immortal bodies to hold our everlasting souls, which have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Now, you and I, when on this side of heaven, we look at our lives, we say, I'm too dirty, I'm too filthy to be up in heaven. I'm weighted down with too much sin to be called up to heaven. God says, no, you've been baptized into him. You've been baptized into his death, and you've been baptized into his resurrection. So when he comes back, he's not going to miss a single one of his family. He's going to call us to be with himself. He's right on time. He's right on schedule. He hasn't forgotten. This is what it says. In Matthew 24, the arrival of the Son of Man isn't something you go to see. He comes like swift lightning to you. In 1 John it says, and now children, stay with Christ, live deeply in Christ. And then we'll be ready for him when he appears, ready to receive him with open arms, with no cause for red-faced guilt or lame excuses when he arrives. In James it says, be patient then, my friends, until the Lord comes. See how patient farmers are as they wait for their land to produce precious crops? They wait patiently for the autumn and spring rains. You also must be patient, like those farmers. Keep your hopes high, for the Lord's day is coming near. The Spirit's whole focus for those first Christians was to remind them that, yes, on this side of heaven there's a time to grieve. And death is a terrible reminder of the wages of sin. But don't forget, we serve the God who keeps his promises. And he promised to come back to life again on the third day. And he kept his promise. No one's ever done that before. And he promised that whoever believes in him, is baptized into him, is also baptized into his life. So when he appears, we also will appear with him in glory by his side, safe. And everybody will see him, and we together will rejoice with our fellow believers in heaven. And that's why, no matter what goes on here on this side of heaven, we keep our hopes high. Not because we don't know what's going on, but because we do know what's going on. We're getting closer to going home to heaven. And that last day is surely coming, just as he promised. In Jesus' name, so let us live. Amen.